Yeah, a lot of stuff going on. It's not a Tupac Shakur Biggie East Side West Side thing. It's a Beth Ann and Barb H. East Side West Side kind of thing, right? You're supposed to respond to that. Okay. I can't see because they're trying to blind me and the lights are down out there. So, which is probably a good thing, so I don't have to watch your facial expressions and wonder what you're thinking. After service, guys, if you can, help out clearing out the hallways in the foyer. Everything goes in the, there's a couple things down there, go in the classrooms, the rest go in the fellowship hall. This Thursday and Friday, new carpet. New carpet in the foyer in the hallway, be a nice refresh, you know, just a freshen up for the, you know, and the reason, just so you know, the reason we're doing that right now, we'll just kind of look down the road at offices or at other things. That's going to take a lot of effort because of all the stuff in the offices and the classroom. So, but right now we're just looking at the presentation of the place. Most likely we'll just do the carpet, do a carpet cleaning in the offices and stuff like that, because they're a little bit less traveled than the hallways and everything else. So for right now, that's what we're doing. So, if you can help out real quick, you know, if all of us grab something, probably be done with it pretty quickly, and then they can get to it. So I think that's it. Thanks to the guys, everybody that came and helped Monday paint the hallway. So looks refreshed. And you know, hey, just kind of sharing with Kevin, we ultimately chose gray. And it's got a little bit of a blue tint. And so if you're not a gray fan, you know, I understand. Whatever decision I made, there's going to be some that like it, some that don't like it. I was telling Kevin, just kind of the way that I look at things, and so you guys understand, you know, I make a decision, 10% think it's the greatest thing decision ever made. There's about 10% that think it's the dumbest decision I've ever made. And then there's 80% of you that are just happy you have a place to come and worship the Lord. You know, and it happens with everything. So I realize that's what's going to happen with gray in the hallways. And I love you. God bless you. If you don't like it, you know, sorry. Let's move you into that 80%. So why don't you open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 14. Cute. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your servants, Lord, you have recorded for an example to us, Lord, and Joshua and Caleb for our encouragement. And I just pray that we would be encouraged tonight, Lord, and challenged as we look at these two men and then, Lord, the rest of the tribes and what they were willing to accept. And so we just pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, have we just accepted what you've already done? Or, Lord, is there that urgency and that desire for everything that you have promised us, Lord? So just speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, move. We trust, Lord, that you'll give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So the children of Israel have moved into the promised land. Joshua and all of the tribes, all of the men of age to go to war have gone in. And starting with Jericho and then Ai, they split the territory. And then the five southern kings, the big leaders that put together a consortium, an army to come against the Gibeons, remember, who had compromised with the children of Israel, that God told Joshua to go and meet them there and to go to war against them. They defeated the five kings, swept through the southern area, took out all the main hubs, all of the strongholds of the southern area, and then the kings of the north got together, Hazor being the main city of the Canaanites, and so they got together and Joshua took care of them. We're told that, and then the land rested from war, but we understood that there were still battles to be fought. Each of the tribes were now going to have to go and clean out the areas in the land of their inheritance. And we talked about how that's true for each of us in our walk of faith and as we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's still going to be battles, even though the main victory has been won, and we talked about that. Always remember, the main victory has been won. That doesn't mean that it's all over, that we just rest. But we find our rest in this, that every other battle subsequently in our lives and in our Christian walk is fought from a place of victory. We're not fighting for victory anymore, which is, you know, that should settle our hearts. So they have come into the land. The major victory is won, and then now it's talking about the allotments of the lands, and so we've already looked at the 2.5 tribes that stayed on the other side of the Jordan. You know, there are plenty of people that are willing to believe God and believe in God, and they're willing to stay on the outside looking in instead of entering into all of the blessings and the precious promises of the Lord. And we get that picture with Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh. Although God allowed it, you know, God's not going to force anything on you that you don't want. And what it boils down to for each and every one of us in our walk of faith is how much are we willing to go for? When God has really laid it all at our feet and say, you know, how much more of the Holy Spirit will He give you? There's exceedingly abundantly more than we can comprehend. The exceeding riches of God's grace and His love and His mercy. All of these things, He said, are ours. But how much are we really willing to go after, you know? And so I think we get a real great picture, especially with this man named Caleb. And the more that I've been studying Caleb, the more I fall in love with this guy. Is awesome. Probably one of the most awesome guys in all of the Bible. I mean, we study and read about David and Abraham and Jacob. You know, Jacob a lot like us. We can relate to Jacob because most of us are connivers for most of our lives, trying to figure out our own way, wrestling with God, and we finally come to that place of surrender. Like Jacob, David, Solomon, all of these big names of the Bible, but this guy Caleb, what a stud, you know. I like this guy. Just uncompromising faith, and a you know, not affected by the past, not swayed by the crowds, not swayed by the culture, but willing to say, "I just believe God. I just believe Him," and patiently waits until the inheritance is made available for him. And so chapter 14, we pick up at verse 1. These are the areas with the children, which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses, for the 9 tribes and the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the 2 tribes and of the half tribe on the other side of the Jordan, but to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in with their common lands for their livestock and their property, as the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did. And they invited the land. And I know you're all wondering, so I'm just going to get this out of the way. I had a Reuben sandwich on Thursday. And then we had another one yesterday. So, or is it Monday? So, How many of you went out? How many of you couldn't help it but had to go get Reuben's after last? Sorry, I apologize again that I did that. But we're moving past Reuben and Gad, and we're going to just deal with the half-tribe of Manasseh here pretty soon. So, then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, verse 6, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea." Remember the ministry or the minority report that Joshua and Caleb brought back was that there were giants in the land. Man, they're giants. But if the Lord delights in us, we are well able to overcome it. That was their report. The report of the others, they had melted. The giants were too big. The beauty of the land, how good the land was, the fruit that it yielded, that wasn't good enough for them. They weren't willing to take the risk, which they thought it was a risk, to take the land. And so the majority report was, we can't do it. We should have never left Egypt. Why did God bring us out here to die? And that's ultimately what would happen, because they chose not to believe God and disobeyed Him. And as he says, it's not an if of doubt. He said, if the Lord delights in us. It's an if of humility. If God will grace us with this undeserved blessing that he has promised us, then we're able to do it, is what Caleb is saying. For the majority, they measured God against the giants. You know, they saw the giants and they just didn't think God would measure up, where with Caleb and Joshua, they measured giants against their God. And they believed that God was able to do it. You either have big giants, giant problems, giant setbacks, and a little God, or you have a big giant God and little problems. And Joshua and Caleb had a big God, and they saw no issue with what they saw in the land. And because of unbelief, Israel wandered the desert for 40 years. Imagine Caleb and Joshua amongst the complaining, the longing for Egypt as that generation that they were a part of, a generation that had been born into captivity, born into slavery, that God had redeemed and brought out and granted freedom and liberty to. Could you imagine being those two? Along with Moses, because Moses suffered the brunt of all of the complaining and the disobedience and the rebellion. But Joshua and Caleb had to deal with that. The only two from that generation that would enter the promised land. Amazing. It's a lot like that in the church as we see others fall by the wayside, isn't it? We see people on fire, or it seems that they are, or they hear something, it touches their heart, and all of a sudden, you know, a month or two or a year later, they just burn out or they fade away. How sad. Not fully trusting or obeying the Lord, nor believing that God is able to deliver His promises. People that go back into bondage and subject themselves to those things. It's sad. God said of Caleb in Numbers 14:24, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." It was not a spirit of grumbling and complaining. It wasn't a spirit, he didn't have the spirit of unbelief that the children of Israel had. Spirit of disobedience, the desire to return to Egypt, which is a picture of the world, where the people only remember, and they're talking about, oh, the garlic and the leeks. The great things that we had back in Egypt. It's a blind side, really. You know, it's a blinding that they have to the reality that they were in bondage and that they were under a heavy yoke. They were being used and they were being abused. Let me tell you, Christian, that's what the world was doing to you and me. But sometimes we look at all the things that the world has to offer. All the glitter, all the shiny things. Oh, if I just had that or could do that again. And we forget the pain. We forget the ravages that sin bring into our lives. 40 years Caleb wandered with the whiners, not looking back in disappointment, frustration, or regret. You realize that? As he does look back, he's not looking in regret or frustration. He's there, and what a beautiful picture as he approaches Joshua out of all the crowd. He said, I've made it. I've made it here, and now I want what God's promised me. Pretty awesome. Caleb had tasted of the blessings of obedience, and he wanted the prize of the promises. And like Abraham, that father of faith, we're told in Romans 4:20, I believe Caleb is a picture of this. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. In verse 21, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Strengthened in faith. That's what Caleb's going to do here. I wonder how much time Joshua and Caleb spent with each other. You know? Spent with each other while they were out in the wilderness, watching all these people falling by the wayside, knowing that they had been given the promise, the Lord had promised, that they were the only ones that were going to enter in and had to endure this 40 years watching their brothers and their brethren in cistern dying by the wayside day after day, a few more, day after day, counting the days. And it wasn't for them a hopeless situation. Their hope was, their eyes were on the prize of the promise that God had given them. Our eyes need to be on the prize of all the promise that God has. Hey, look, it's not going to be easy. It's not easy to walk in faith, especially in where the world is heading today, is it? Especially with the spirit of the world. You know, Caleb had a different spirit than the rest of them. And he didn't have that spirit of the world. Let me tell you, the church is even being tricked by the spirit of the world today. We're to have an other spirit, the Holy Spirit. We're to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. But it's hard, isn't it? Everything that they throw at us. Really, you can't leave your neighborhood without being bombarded by garbage. Turn on the radio, the TV, whatever. Caleb had a faith that was born out of conviction that God was true and would not fail him. And he looks back on 40 years and saw God's mighty hand. No doubt, when he looks back, it was to remember God's faithfulness, not to regret those 40 years, not to complain about the fact that he had to suffer through the 40 years. He was growing. God was preparing him for something great during that time, knowing that the promise was his for 40 years. Looking back, no doubt, at God's mighty hand as he led the children of Israel through the Red Sea, as the water was provided from the rock and manna was provided from heaven. No doubt, reading the bitter, recalling the bitter waters of Meraz they threw in the tree and the waters were made refreshing, the giving of the Ten Commandments at Sinai, the thundering, the lightning. And as Moses was up, and we know that Joshua got to go partway up. Wonder where Caleb was. Probably longing, possibly, to be one that could go up to partway. And as the people are down below, they're worshiping the golden calf. Yeah. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram challenging Moses' authority and being swallowed up. Could you imagine going through all that and holding on to the hope that's still before, however many years were still left? How many years do we still have left? How many years do you still have left? Are you looking forward to the hope and the promises that God has for you? He only knew one thing. Caleb knew one thing. He didn't know how many years he did have actually, but he knew that he had enough years left that God was going to take him into the promised land and he was going to enjoy the inheritance and the promises that were given to, you know, that he had said that he would have. His conviction and hope never waned because Caleb also remembered, no doubt he's looking back and going, the grapes. Remember that picture of that story? They had to carry the grapes on poles in between two men. The clusters were so big. I know I'd be the grapes. Whoa, that'd have been, you know. The exceeding good land, and yes, the opportunity to take God at his word. And note that he remembered the mountain with giants, the one that all the rest of them were afraid of, but that he was willing to take God at his word and say, if God is with us, we can take it. Pretty wild. This guy, Caleb. I'd like to hang out with Caleb. Verse 7, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt because I wholly followed the Lord my God. Wholly followed God. He did not go with the crowd or compromise in his obedience because of the culture or the trends or the fads, the fears of the people. He brought back and reported from the heart his conviction about God's promises. It was more than knowledge. Sadly, so many people, they have a knowledge of God, but they deny the power of God in their life. Never gets past this and sinks down into here. Man, it was in God's, it was deep in Caleb's soul, God's truth, what God had said. He believed it. He believed it more than here. He carried it in here. He was waiting for this day when he would realize what was promised to him. You know, it kind of brought back to memory just that, you know, Psalm 1, 1 through 3, what a great reminder. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You know, we'll say, nor walks in the way of the whiners, gets in the path of the grumblers. Yeah, that's what Caleb was dealing with for 40 years. And I can be like that. And if I've ever been like that around any of you, I apologize. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in his season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. I think of Caleb and not going the way of the rest of them, but holding firm, you know. Verse 9 says, so Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. So he's 85 years old. 40 years old, basically, when they had come out of Egypt, and he was sent into Kadesh Barnea the first time when they came to Kadesh Barnea, which was probably roughly around 2 weeks after they had come out of Egypt. They had the opportunity to go in 2 weeks after they came out of Egypt. and then 40 years of wandering, and then another 5 years of the campaign of taking the major cities, of Joshua's campaign of taking the major cities of Canaan. And now's his opportunity. He's 85 years old. As yet I am as strong, and now here I am this day, 85 years old, and as yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. After 45 years, Caleb's faith had not wavered. In fact, it had strengthened. He wasn't weakened by the naysayers and being around the negativity. His faith is stronger than before. In 85, he's still physical, capable of taking his inheritance, because I believe he stuck. You know, there's something to be said about walking, you know, in the wilderness for 40 years. But no doubt he was about God's business, because he was holy for God. And we know that Joshua was a general, and there were skirmishes and there were battles that were fought along the way too, and especially towards the end. No doubt Caleb was right, right by Joshua's side. Those two knew that they were going in. Still capable of taking the inheritance. And notice Caleb steps out of the crowd, not as one of the tribes, but to receive what was promised to him by Moses, because he wholly followed the Lord. You know, I'm wondering, you know, and I'm thinking, God, Lord, where am I at right now? How's my faith doing? Am I growing stronger? Is my faith being strengthened? How's your faith? Is it stronger than when you first believed? You know, he so loves us that he gave us his son, and while we're yet sinners, he died for us. The battle is won, Christian. We just need to take the land. Maybe you just need to be reminded, don't live in the past. Don't look back on the regrets. But be grateful for what God has done. Be strengthened in that. Know that God has so much more ahead of you. Until, you know, that, and it talks about the Holy Spirit's work in the life of a believer from glory to glory. I mean, God wants you to grow, and he's going to grow you through his Holy Spirit. Just remembering what he's done and understanding what he has before you. Caleb wants the best that God has to offer. He's not willing to settle for anything less. Are you settling? Are you settling, Christian? This is good enough. This is as far as I need to go. Sadly, 2.5 tribes settled on the other side of the Jordan. And they're going to pay for that compromise. They're going to be beat up throughout their history. He was not interested in settling for good enough or just being a part of the group. And after 40 years of wandering with the disobedient, 5 years taking the land with the others in Caleb's campaign, he's as strong as he was at 40. I don't believe for a minute he was perfect for those 45 years. But he wholly followed the Lord. That was his heart's desire. There's no doubt he messed up. If he was like me, he probably wanted to strangle some of those complainers. Knock a couple of them out. But his faith that God was able to deliver what he had promised never wavered. It never decreased. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 said, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Listen, from glory to glory, God is strengthening and growing us. He wants us to be more like Him and to know more about Him every day that we live. We should, at the end of our life, be able to stand up like Caleb and say, I'm stronger now than I was when I first started. It may not be physically. I don't want anybody to get frustrated. Because you have to remember, everything about their life was physical. They carried everything that they had wherever they went. They had to fight real hand-to-hand battles and those things. But we know this, that we have this problem or this promise that the inward man is being renewed day by day. And that word renewed is really a cool word. It means renovated. You're being renovated. Isn't that cool? That's why I'm so excited about the carpet and in the paint. You may think I'm crazy. But understand, after 10 years of not being able to do stuff like that and now being able to do stuff, but just to do that renovation to, you know, the freshness that it brings and the refreshing and how neat it's going to be in the presentation for the people that come. I kind of think of that as I think of that I'm being renovated. I'm God's renovation project. You're God's renovation project. And He doesn't want to put in the cheap deals and stuff like that in your life. 45 years of renovation for Caleb, and he's ready. 45 years, you know, what would we have done after 45 years? I'm just glad I'm here. I'm just glad I'm here, Lord. Kind of that, I want to make it by the skin of my teeth kind of faith, you know? That wasn't good enough for Caleb. And as God is renovating, man, he's stronger than he ever was, and now he's ready. And verse 12 says, now therefore give me this mountain of which, I love it. I read this over and over again. This might be my midlife scripture right here. I'm serious. Now give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. And it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. I love that. Now therefore, give me this mountain that the Lord spoke of. Think of that. You know, how many... Well, I don't know about the mountain. I'll take the hill. I'll take the grassy area over there. I love Caleb's heart on that. You know, the Lord said something about the mountain. I remember the mountain. God knows I remember the mountain. And He said, that's yours when you go back in. So that's where the giants are. And I am going to be with you, Caleb. You don't have to worry about that. I mean, isn't that cool? I hope I'm still attacking mountains and defeating giants after walking with the Lord for 45 years. Our culture values retirement, enjoying the fruit of our labor. And listen, if we're not careful, we will integrate that into our Christian walk. And when the mountain opportunities come, we're not going to want them because we're satisfied with where we're at. Coasting through life. It's not for us, Christian. There's no retirement from your faith or your life of faith or your walk of faith. There's no retirement. There's rest. There's promise. You know, our rest is in Him. But there's no retirement. I want to encourage you to look to conquer the giants that are still before you. Don't stop until you see the Lord face to face. Don't stop. Caleb grew in strength through the years because he was always preparing for that mountain that the Lord spoke of. He knew he was going back. And I think it was this, because this is the way I think. I'm going back there just to see what the Lord's going to do. I'm going back. This is going to be amazing. Where Caleb could finally experience God's promises, provision, and power in the fullest. Man, do you want that? Are you enjoying God's presence and His power and provision in the fullest? Or are you kind of just enjoying where you're at right now? If the Lord goes with me, I will be able to drive them out. If the Lord goes with me, I'll be able to do it. Same thing that He said before. That's humility. Look, it's up to the Lord, if it's the Lord's will. But He told me that this is what's going to happen. I'm going to go. He told you He set you free, man. Don't put yourself in bondage again. Verse 13, and Joshua blessed him, gave him Hebron, and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba, which was the greatest among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Hebron meant seat of association. It was a picture of fellowship. And what Caleb was desiring as he looked at that in that name that was given to Hebron was the fellowship and communion that he would have with the Lord who promised this to him. And so, man, he was going to do what the Lord said. He was going to drive them out. He was going to wipe them out. He was going to leave nothing of them so that he could have that fellowship and communion with God. When you look and think about Caleb, his faith, his obedience, his conviction, then the land had rest from war. There's only two in all of the account of taking of the land of Canaan, there is only two that the Lord said that the land had rest from war. And that was Joshua in his conquest of the major cities. He accomplished what he was supposed to accomplish. And now Caleb. Unfortunately, all the rest of the tribes are going to fail to fully drive out and do what God had told them to do. Ephraim, half of Manasseh are going to come close. And it's kind of interesting. We're not going to get to it all tonight, but here we have this picture. Joshua is of the tribe of Ephraim, understand? All right? But before Ephraim and Manasseh, Caleb steps up and says, I want what was promised to me. Then Ephraim and Manasseh, who are the sons of Joseph, are going to be the next two tribes that are going to seek their inheritance. And isn't it sad that the other seven don't even come and ask for their inheritance? They're just happy to be there. And Joshua has to tell them, send me your leaders. I'm going to send you out to survey the land. Come back and give me a report of the survey, and that'll be your lot. Caleb was willing to do anything to be in that place of fellowship, communing, and blessing with the Lord. Didn't matter what was before him. Chapter 15, so it was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. The border of Edom at the wilderness of Zin southward was extreme southern boundary, and you can read all of the different places and, you know, Gilgal, Debir. Basically, Simeon gets sucked into Judah. Judah is the southernmost territory with Simeon. Then right above Judah will be Ephraim. And then the rest are going to fill in Manasseh, half of Manasseh is on one side of the Jordan. They're going to get the part on the other side of the Jordan from their other half tribes. And then they're going to end up getting a little bit more because they start complaining that they didn't get enough land. But now Judah gets all this. They get Gilgal, they get Debir, some of these places that we've already, Kirjath, Jearim, some of the things we've already, places we already heard on. So, and then down to verse 12, the west border was the coastline of the Great Sea, which is the Mediterranean. That's the boundary of the children of Judah all around according to their families. Now Caleb, verse 13, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua. He was of the tribe of Judah, namely Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Telmai. So he completed the task, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir, formerly the name of Debir was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, "He who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Aksa, my daughter, as wife." Which proves guys will do anything to impress a woman. You know, great. Nothing new under the sun, is there? Crazy things, but he puts it out there, and so this Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it and gave him Aksa, his daughter, as wife. Now, it was so, when she came to him, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" And she answered, "Give me a blessing, since you have given me land in the south. Give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. I really like that. Never underestimate how your faith might inspire or affect others to greater faith. Never underestimate your walk of faith and how it can affect others. I believe one of the great ministries of the church that's being minimized to a great, or minimalized, is it minimalized or minimized? Minimalized? Wait. Even thrown to the curb is the ministry of our elder brother and sisters as they impart the things that they've learned, the things that they've seen, the pitfalls of the walk of faith to the next generation. There are fellowships and congregations out there where you won't see anybody over 30, sadly. Some of that was a byproduct of the purpose-driven model. If any of the old saints are against, you know, the purpose-driven, then tell them to leave. Basically, kick them to the curb. It says it right in the purpose-driven model. How sad. Those who've been walking faithfully with the Lord 30, 40, 50 years have a place here, and will always have a place here, because you inspire me. So important to spend time with them. Is your faith a little bit wobbly? Hang out with somebody that's walking with the Lord 30, 40, or 50 years and whose faith is strong right now. I believe Othniel believed he could take Debir because he saw Caleb take Hebron. Debir was a piece of cake. I don't know why, you know. Don't you like Caleb? Don't expect anything of anybody else that you're not willing to do yourself. It wasn't that he couldn't do it. He just wanted to bless somebody else. He saw Caleb conquer Hebron and run the giants out, and he was enjoying all of God's promises. Othniel wanted some of that. Even his daughter steps out in faith. Faith is contagious. Real faith. A faith that's born out of conviction. A faith that's not compromising. I believe the older saints in the church have waters of refreshing for us to drink from. Take advantage of it. She says, "Man, give me the water, give me springs of water. Not only do I want the land, the inheritance that you're given for me and my husband, I want the waters of refreshment that go with it." They wanted it all. I like that. Verse Caleb said, he who attacks, or sorry, verse 20, this was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families, all the way to 63. And then it says, as for the Jebusites in verse 63, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. So Joshua's conquest ends. The land had rest from war because he fulfilled and was obedient to what God called him to do. Caleb takes the mountain, and it had rest from war because he drove them out, he wiped them out, he did what he was supposed to do, he was obedient to what God had asked him to do. G.K. Chesterton said this, tolerance is the virtue of a man without conviction. Here we see the rest of the tribes, Judah, Ephraim, and Manasseh, who have the conviction to seek their inheritance, but are going to compromise in the taking of their inheritance. Willing to tolerate the people God said to drive out and utterly destroy. It's interesting, Jerusalem is actually in Ephraim's territory, but it was so close to the border of Judah that Judah tried to drive them out. Ephraim evidently didn't even bother to go down and try and do it because they thought Judah was going to do it, or Judah couldn't do it, I don't know. It wasn't for Judah to do, it was for Ephraim because that was in Ephraim's territory. And then we're just going to go through verse 6. The lot fell to the children of Joseph from the Jordan by Jericho to the waters of Jericho on the east. This is Ephraim, to the wilderness that goes from Jericho through the mountains to Bethel. Then went out from Bethel. And the cool thing about Hebron is where Abraham and Isaac were buried. Hebron was Abraham's favorite place. Too, I think Caleb was looking back going, man, I want Hebron. Father Abraham hung out there. Now, Ephraim gets a lot area where Abraham and Jacob spent a lot of time. Bethel went out from Bethel to Luz, which is light, passed along the border of the Arkites at Adaroth and went down westward to the boundary of the Jephthalites as far as the boundary of lower Beth-horon to Gezer, and it ended at the sea. So the children of Joseph, Manasseh, Ephraim took their inheritance. The border of the children of Ephraim, according to their families, was thus. The border of their inheritance on the east side was Adaroth, Adar as far as upper Beth-horon, and the border went out toward the sea on the north side of Michmethath, and the border went around eastward to Anath, Shiloh, and passed by on the east of Janoha. Shiloh. That will be where Joshua's inheritance is amongst the tribe of Ephraim because he was of the tribe of Ephraim. But Judah could not drive out the Jebusites. And Ephraim never tried. Shiloh means tranquility. Peaceful, right? A peaceful place, tranquil. They're going to put the tabernacle ultimately in Shiloh because that's where Joshua is going to settle. That's going to be the capital, so to speak, for the children of Israel. But it's not the place of perfect peace. Jerusalem was supposed to be, but they didn't drive it out. And we know that until David takes Jerusalem and places the tabernacle there, they're not gonna understand or realize the perfect peace of God. It's not gonna take long before the children of Israel backslide and he has to raise up judges. We'll be going through the book of Judges pretty soon and seeing that. Because they settled for tranquility instead of the perfect peace of God. Man, all the promises of His peace that we ignore. We like the tranquility every once in a while, don't we? But He said that His, if we just come to Him with all of our requests, that His peace that surpasses understanding will protect us. That's the picture of Shalom Jerusalem, the place of peace. And they are going to enjoy it completely one day when he returns and sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem, aren't they? But are we settling for tranquility at times, or do we really, you know, do we really enjoy the peace of God? The signs at the end of the age are going to be yelling for peace, peace, when there is no peace, because it's the peace that only man can bring about. Sadly, it's the craziest thing. The church, part of the church has bought in it. The kingdom now doctrine, the kingdom now theology believes that it's our responsibility to bring that peace upon the earth so that Jesus Christ can return. How arrogant is that? We'll be waiting forever. We will. But peace, peace, everybody. That's the cry of the world, isn't it? Peace, peace, peace. They actually believe, and there's a lot of stuff coming out, and I'm not going to get too much into it. We're going to pray and worship the Lord, but all this artificial intelligence and all these things that are coming on, they believe that peace is going to come through their God that they're making in this AI. You watch. Revelation, I believe, 13, so much of it is a picture of that, where, especially when the Antichrist is shot or is mortally wounded, the whole world is going to see, the whole world's going to see the two prophets as fire comes down, anybody approaches them, and then when, after the allotted time, when they're actually, God allows them to be killed, and then he raises them up, the whole world's going to see it. It's going to be wild. We're there. But the world thinks that, I believe, that peace and that unity, that world unity, is going to come through technology. Technology is the next and the last. I don't know what the word I'm looking for it is, but frontier. Yeah, you know, you look at all of the big culture and life-changing inventions throughout history. There are certain periods. This is, I believe, the last one. AI. Man, because we don't have that much, I believe that limits the time. Man, I guess I look at it and say, hey, look, church, are we going to have the heart like Caleb to take everything that the Lord has, you know, before us? Finish strong. What did Paul say? I press forward to that upward calling, the prize of that upward calling that I have in Jesus Christ. Finishing strong. Caleb finished strong. Joshua's going to finish strong. As for me and my house, you guys, you look at all the compromise that's already happened, the things that we've allowed to stay here, look at the gods that they have worshipped, look who's still around, and you decide, you weigh whether you're going to serve and follow Jehovah, or you're going to serve and follow the gods of this nation. He goes, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for this church, look, it's not on me. Don't look at me. I'm going to trip. I'm going to falter. I'm not going to be perfect. Like I said, I don't believe Caleb was perfect for 45 years. My heart's desire is to wholly follow the Lord, but to finish strong together as a fellowship. That's all I care about. Like Caleb. Picking up the weaker ones, encouraging them. You saints that have been walking with the Lord for 30, 40, 50 years, that's your ministry. You're the Marines. Leave no man behind, right? Isn't that the Marines thing? Yeah. But just picking each other up so that we can all be able to stand at the end and say, man, I'm stronger now than I was when I, you know, when God first called me, when I first believed. Wouldn't that be something? Or not. Enjoy your walk of leisure and your retirement. So let's fight till the end. Amen. Lord, just pray that you would strengthen us and give us a heart. I pray that, Lord, we would have that spirit that Caleb had. And even as Elisha prayed and asked for a double portion of that spirit you gave Elijah, Lord, we want you to pour it on, pour it out. Fill this place and fill us, and fill in the gaps and fill in our weaknesses. Lord, there's still mountains to be fought for. And Lord, we know that whatever it is that's before us, Lord, you're bigger than it. And if you are with us, then we're well able, Lord, to take them. We know it's not going to be easy, but it will be satisfying. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just minister to each heart here, Lord, and whatever challenges before each and every one of us, to leave knowing you've got it. It's already won. We just need to go take it. And so I just, whatever that means to each person here, Lord, you minister it. And just pray that that as you, the renovations just continue, and Lord, just that water of refreshing keeps flooding over each one of us, Lord. And protect your children here and give them everything, provide everything they need. And we know that those precious promises are available to each one. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.